the most appropriate response right now is to say, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I am so happy to be in the house of the Lord among like-minded believers, praising and worshiping God, just allowing ourselves to set aside everything that happened earlier today. Did some of you have a tense moment or two? I know some of you did. That's all right, because we're here now, and we're in the presence of the Lord, and we're among people who love and believe as we do. So thank God for that, and I say hallelujah. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Young people, you may be dismissed. And we're going to get into the Word, do a little preaching. So I'm going to begin, I'm going to begin preaching in Philippians chapter 1. Starting in verse 9. Praise the Lord. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. By the way, this is in knowledge of the Lord. You know, the more that you know about God, the more you have spent time with Him, the more these things are going to happen. You will have more discernment. In verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And really, I'm going to focus on offense tonight. And you'll catch on. You know, sometimes there are things that people do that just irritate me. Nobody here, of course. That would never happen. On the other hand, I know there are some times that I do things that irritate other people. Good. I thought maybe there'd be a round of amens shouted out. But I tell you this, if we hope to receive anything from each other or from God, we need to be diligently, faithfully exercising the art of forgiveness. We need to flow in forgiveness when dealing with our family, when dealing with our friends, and of course, when dealing with the people in our church. But you know, there are some people that think that church should be a perfect place where nobody ever gives you a reason to feel hurt or offended, right? Where never is heard a discouraging word and the skies are not cloudy all day. That's what we're looking for in church. That's what we expect. You know, I even had in my earlier days of Christianity, I had this thought like, why are we messing around with all of these evil people around us, all of the yuck that's going on? What if we just all had our own community, had an island somewhere where it'd just be Christians? Then we'd live the way Christians are supposed to live. Of course, there's a lot of flaws to that plan, but one of them is that even Christians can be irritating. Even Christians make mistakes. Even Christians will sin and flub and have cause for us to forgive them. And that's just one of the little mistakes with that thinking. I've grown out of that. See, that island away with nothing but Christians, that's the ideal, that concept that we can live in harmony and peace as we all live like Jesus wants us to live. That's the ideal, but the reality is that we're just not perfect people. And sometimes even the best of intentions are misunderstood. Now, don't raise any hands or point any fingers, but have you ever been hurt by somebody in church? Probably. If you have ever been hurt or ticked off by somebody in church, somebody in your family, somebody at your workplace, then you need to know how to deal with hurt feelings and how to deal with offenses and to do it the biblical way. You know, I know there are a lot of people who deal with hurts and offenses, but they don't do it the way the Bible says. And if you're not doing it the Bible way, then you're doing it the wrong way. So we're going to spend some time on that. We're going to spend some time talking about offense and how we deal with that. And in fact, how to move beyond offense. That's the actual title of my message, Moving Beyond Offense. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for just a sweet time in worship. I thank you, Lord God, that it's your desire to be with us even more than it's our desire to be with you, that you have enjoined this meeting with your Spirit to teach us, to encourage us, maybe to correct us. But in all ways, we know that you love us and that as we sit at your feet to learn from you, we will be blessed. So I pray for that blessing to flow among the people this evening, that we would receive, that it would be encouraging, that it would be inspiring, that it would help us in the way that we behave and act as brothers and sisters in the church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, I believe I'm not the only person here who desires to live in the fullness of joy and blessing and strength that God intends for us. In fact, I bet most of you, if not all of you, have that very same desire. And if we're going to live in the fullness and the joy and the blessing, we have to recognize the difference between being hurt and being offended. We have to know the difference, and we have to be able to stop ourselves before we stumble down that dirt road to Nowheresville. There's a difference between hurt feelings and offense. See, everybody gets their feelings hurt. Am I right? I mean, from time to time, it's going to happen. That's normal. You don't have to feel bad about every now and then your feelings get hurt. The difference between someone that has hurt feelings and somebody who has developed an offense is the response. The response to those hurt feelings can determine the quality of your life. Stockpiling our hurts only leads us to hurt more. And so you've got to know how to deal with them. You have to know how to move beyond them, to move beyond offense. And how do you recognize the difference between just hurt feelings and offense? Well, if we're hurt, we tend to focus on healing, on getting over that hurt. When you're offended, oftentimes you're looking for revenge. Oftentimes you want some sort of reparations. You feel that hurt is deserving of some sort of action on the part of somebody else, and not necessarily even just action, that maybe because you got hurt, they should be hurt too. Because I've suffered, well, that person ought to be suffering too. It's not right that they just get off scot-free, and here I am, suffering. Now, in our polite Christian circles, we don't usually carry out that kind of activity in a direct way, right? I mean, you say, hey, you can't call me stupid because you're dumb too. No, we don't do it that way. We don't try and hurt them back per se. But you know, there is this act of the cold shoulder. They did something I didn't like. They said something that offended me. My feelings got hurt, and so I'm just going to avoid them. I don't care. I'll just stay away. Or even worse, I'm going to go share what they did with everybody I know so that they know what a terrible person that other person was. I'm going to exact some sort of revenge. I'm going to look for some sort of payback. Offended people are simply hurt people that have taken their offense to another level. Again, we all get hurt, and that's okay. That happens. It's part of life. But it's what you do with that hurt that's going to make the difference. I've had my feelings hurt. You have too. What are we going to do about it? Start making a list, man. They're going to rule the day. They crossed us, aren't they? No. See, that's heading down the dirt road to Nowheresville. Instead, we need to take the high road. The high road where the blessings of God are realized. See, if staying on the blessing side of God takes releasing people for what they have said and what they have done, or sometimes what they haven't done or what they haven't said. You know, people often get offended by the things that people don't say. They didn't say. Well, nonetheless, if staying on the blessing side of God requires that I release people from those offenses, those hurts, then that's what I'm going to do. I am determined I am going to be on the blessing side of God. I don't know about you, but I also don't want to be an offensive person. I don't want to be hurt, take up an offense, and then be offensive to other people because of it. If I get hurt, and it doesn't happen often, I'll be honest, I'm pretty thick-skinned, but if it does happen, I know I got to deal with it right away. I don't want offense to grow in my heart. And that's usually where the problem starts. We don't deal with it right away. See, I don't want it to influence my decisions. I don't want it to poison my relationships. I don't want it to dampen the joy that I have for one single day. Sometimes I'm the one who's done the offending. I know it's hard to understand that that could possibly happen, but it does. Every now and then. When it happens, if I realize it, I want to take care of that right away. Right? I want to make sure I clean up whatever mess I may have made. And I will be honest with you, sometimes I don't even realize I've done something to offend someone. Remember, I said oftentimes intentions are misunderstood. Oftentimes, you can say something and somebody else will just take it the wrong way. It had nothing to do with what you were thinking, what your heart said, what was in your mind, but they just heard it the wrong way. And sometimes you won't even know about it. But when I do know about it and when I learn about it, and every now and then my wife will nudge me and say, oh, you know, that didn't come across the way you were thinking. And it's like, oh, really? You think they took that the wrong way? Well, I think they could have. Okay, well, then I need to go and talk to them and kind of make sure that they understand where my heart is in the matter. So you don't want to be an offensive person, but every now and then you may be offending someone. Take care of that. Clean it up. Get it over with. When you admit to what you said or what you did or even what you didn't do, whatever it was that might have been insensitive, when you deal with it, it opens the door to healing. It cleans the air. Now, generally speaking, I just don't want to cooperate or participate in an argument. Arguments are one good spot for offense. And so I just try and avoid arguments. Even when I know I'm right. Now, every once in a while, I'll still get in there and duke it out a little bit, just if there's a point that needs to be made. But to stand around and argue about it and to get upset about it, it's just not worth it. There are times I will just let it go, even when I know I'm right, because I know the end of this is not going to be good. And I don't want to be, number one, offended, and I don't want to be an offender. And if you don't argue, you know, it's hard to argue with someone who won't argue back. Try it sometime. It just doesn't go very far. So Avoid arguments and you'll avoid a lot of offense. And then there's also this concept that we think sometimes if we just all simply operate in the love of Jesus, no one will ever get hurt. And I'm sorry to tell you, that's wrong. See, the love of Jesus isn't always comforting and soothing. Think about that. See, the Bible teaches that sometimes God's love manifests as correction and discipline. How many like those things? Yeah, you are absolutely right. Are you offended at correction? It's very easy to be offended at correction because somebody is telling you, you did something wrong or you're thinking wrong or all of that has to change, and we can bristle up and we want to fight against that. Yeah, watch out for that. I know this will not be a shock to the people here, but there are people who were a part of this church that had a word of correction or some discipline in some way or another, and they are no longer here. Imagine that. Why? They got offended. And there are some of those people, if you talk to them today, after years that they've been gone, they will still tell you how offended they are and how terrible it was. And they should, you know, whoever it was that brought that correction should never have said that to them. Oh man, you're in a bad place if you can't accept correction. But it happens. And see, so you have to decide right now, how am I going to deal with correction? When correction comes, how am I going to deal with it? You'd be surprised at how many people like to offer words of correction to leadership. And they do it in sometimes very subtle ways. They do it sometimes in very direct ways, sometimes in very harsh ways. Sometimes they'll send you a letter because they don't want to say it to you to your face. One of the things I decided on early in my life in ministry is that I was going to listen to all of it. And so if you sent me a letter, and it wasn't the kindest letter, or even if it was kind, but it had some serious critique, I am going to pay attention to it, and I will take it to prayer, and I will not be offended by it. But that doesn't necessarily mean I'll agree with it either. Because I will be honest with you, and maybe it's just me and my arrogance, but most of the times when correction comes that way, it really isn't a very good word. It's something that really, you know, there might be an element of truth to it, and so that's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for that part that may actually apply that I didn't realize, something I was unaware of, but I tell you what, most of the time, you just set it aside. And I don't get offended, and I won't be mad. So, you know, if you want to write me a letter or come and talk to me after the service and say, well, you know, Pastor Bill, that's quite all right. I will pay attention because I also know that God can speak through other people, that there could be areas where I am blind, where I'm not seeing something that's really evident to everybody else, and I don't want to be the guy that just goes on and ignores the opportunity for godly change. All right, and I'm just saying this to encourage you that when correction comes, don't just fight it. Don't just ignore it. Don't just set it aside. Give it a moment to sink in. You know, the best thing my wife can do is to gently tell me where she thinks I'm wrong and then leave it. Even if I say, oh, I don't think that's right. If she just leaves it, then you know what? I think about it. And it'll go over and over, and oftentimes when my wife says it, she's right. She has a different level of correctability for me because she knows me so much better. So, I don't know, I'm just rambling off on that. Just know, you need to know how to deal with correction. That just because somebody comes and brings correction or discipline in your life, that doesn't mean that they are against you. In fact, it could be the very love of Jesus for you demonstrated through correction and discipline. The Bible tells us that it's a loving father that disciplines his children. Am I right? That brings correction and sometimes harsh correction. If you don't, you're not a loving parent. Well, God is the same way. Anyway, there's a story in the Bible of a woman that we are going to look at who had every reason under the sun to be offended by her encounter with the disciples and even with Jesus. Offended at the love of Jesus? At his ministry? Well, let's take a look at this story in Matthew chapter 15. We're going to begin reading in verse 21. Matthew 15, 21. I'll read it for you here out of the New King James Version. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." Now, most people in this situation, if that had been them, that the disciples said this about, that Jesus seemed to be ignoring, most of them would have stormed off. They would have written an ugly letter to the board of Jesus Christ Ministries complaining about how shabbily they were treated. They would have run through the neighborhood telling all of their friends and neighbors just how terrible those people were. I tell you, people are so easily offended today. It's amazing. I mean, sometimes I just marvel at the things that people get offended at and how strong that offense seems to be in them. The reaction is just way over the top. The Bible shows us that if we want to receive from God, we've got to let things go and we need to press on in faith. Let me say that again. We have got to let things go and we need to press on in faith. Let it go. Press on. This woman in Matthew chapter 15 had every right to be offended. I mean, after all she wanted was for her daughter to be healed. And there'd be a whole bunch of people right standing next to her going, "Yeah, that was pretty creepy. They should have just healed your daughter. I mean, it's a good thing that you want." Let's take a little closer look at this passage to gain some further understanding. If you notice, as it says in verse 22, this woman acknowledges Jesus as the Son of David. Now that has a whole lot more significance than you and I probably understand in our day and age. When she cried out for Jesus, she made a point of calling him the Son of David. But Jesus seemed to ignore her. He didn't seem to be paying attention to her at all. And when he chose to be silent, that woman was given her very first opportunity to be offended. I mean, think about it. Have you ever been offended by something like that? Somebody that you thought important or wanted to talk to walks into the room, walks through the room, talks to other people, doesn't talk to you. You seem to feel like you're ignored. Does that ever offend you? I know it does. A lot of people, because I've heard them say it. It's like I wasn't even there. They talked to this person, they talked to that person, they never talked to me. Not only that, the disciples complained to Jesus about this woman. They said they were basically tired of hearing this lady screaming, so they asked Jesus to send her away. No, I find it interesting to think that, you know, it's kind of like those comedy shows where somebody's saying something about another person in the room and they're going, "You know, I'm right here. I can hear everything you're saying." Can you imagine? I mean, What must she have felt like listening to the disciples say, send her away. This lady is bugging us. Get rid of her. What if you heard somebody else in the church complaining to the pastor about something that you were doing? What if you overheard them saying, you ought to just run that person out of here. Make them go away. Send them off to another church. We don't need them around here. What if somebody said that about you? Here. What would you do? How would you feel? What's your response? I know this is a Wednesday night crowd. We're all going to be pretty good. Right? None of us are going to get all upset about that. No. Would you feel hurt? Would you feel angry? Would you feel that you had the right to be offended? See, this was the woman's second opportunity to be offended. One of the things I figured out some time ago, the main cause of offense stems from our prideful sense of our rights. We just believe we are important enough that we have certain rights that no one should violate. I have a right to be noticed. I have a right for people to treat me with respect. I have a right for people to just acquiesce to my desires. I mean, they come up with this concept that it's my right. And if you violate something that I think I have a right to, all right, well, now the fight is on. Come on. It's my right. Well, this woman had, I'm sure, a concept of what her rights might be, but she went on. After hearing the disciples' complaint, Jesus made a simple statement. And I think you need to look at this. In verse 24, Jesus, I don't believe, was speaking to this woman when he said this, which is the way I kind of thought about it for some time. I think he was talking to the disciples. Because if you look at verse 23, they say, send her away, for she cries out after us. Then in verse 24, but he answered. Who was he answering? He's talking to the disciples. He's answering what they had requested of him. So he answers and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Again, I see this woman going, you know, I'm right here. I can hear what you're saying. What was his point here? What's he trying to say? You see, Jesus was supposed to be completing the prophecies of the Jewish prophets before he reached to the outside world, to those who are outside of Israel. There was a master plan in place. A very distinct order was already established for his ministry that the prophets had foretold. And you see, that's one of the problems with being offended so easily, is we often don't understand the big picture. And let me say this, particularly when it comes to leadership. We don't often understand the big picture. We think a leader ought to do this, and somehow they end up doing that, and that just ain't right. But you don't know every aspect of why that was done. You don't know if it's the leading of the Holy Spirit that's directing them to do something different. Why was Jesus ignoring this woman? Was it because God did not love this woman? No, because Jesus had prophecies that he was fulfilling. He had a certain purpose and plan that he was working through in order to fulfill, to be the fullness of God. Remember, even his own mother asked him to make wine, and he said, hey, what have I got to do with that? This is not my time yet. See, there was a bigger plan at play here. Oftentimes, again, please, 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 in your church life and in other areas where you encounter those who are in leadership, if you don't understand everything that's going on, don't get all bent out of shape over it, because you don't know every aspect. You don't understand everything that might be happening in the background. Guard your heart. There was a master plan, and Jesus was trying to fulfill that. Now, again, this woman heard the comment that Jesus made, and that was her third opportunity to be hurt and then offended. And at this point, the woman could have stormed off, right? Most people would have said, that's exactly the right thing to do. You should have. You shouldn't have stood around there any longer. You should have just headed for the hills. Instead, she did exactly opposite of what you would think a hurt and offended person would do. Read on, verse 25. Then she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. This woman has just had offense on top of offense on top of offense, and she doesn't get mad. She doesn't storm out. She doesn't go away crying. She turns to Jesus, bows at his feet, who just said, you know, I'm not here for her. I'm here for the lost sheep of Israel. She turns to him, bows at his feet, worships him, and calls him Lord. Do you know what Jesus did then? He said something that would have made most people today even madder. Mad as a hornet. Verse 26. But he answered and said, she just calls him Lord. He said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Whoa! Jesus told this woman in no uncertain terms that she wasn't even allowed to partake in the covenant because she was outside of the Jewish race. It wasn't her time yet. It was another dispensation. She doesn't understand that. I mean, do you really think she's going, oh yeah, that's right. I guess I forgot that part. I'm not supposed to really have anything until later. No, she didn't understand what was going on. She could have been very, very, very upset with this. Jesus, you know, hadn't fulfilled the prophecies, and he wanted her to know that it was wrong to give her what was meant for the chosen people. Did she even flinch at being referred to as a little dog? Did she take up this fourth opportunity to be hurt and offended? Would you? I know, again, all of us, I would just hang in there. No, I don't believe that for a moment. She did not. Instead, she said something so humble and faith-filled that we are still talking about it today. Verse 27. She said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. That response changed everything. Everything. Next verse, Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed at that very hour. This woman got her miracle because she pressed on in faith and refused to be offended. Remember I said, when offense comes, when those hurt feelings come, you need, what did I say? Let it go and press on in faith. Let it go and press on in faith. Her great humbleness and faith. Yeah, this is really a message about faith. It's all about faith, folks. But it's about faith. Her humbleness and her faith drew on the power of the Lord Jesus, and within an hour, her daughter was healed, and Jesus didn't even have to go to her place to lay hands on her. She just got healed. See, with that kind of faith, with that kind of humility and persistence and refusal to be offended, the doors of miracles swing wide open. How many times have we maybe missed a miracle because we got offended? We got discouraged? We didn't press on? Great faith never misses an opportunity. Great faith never misses an opportunity. It refuses discouragement. What made this woman different from most people is that she lived above offense. Because she lived above offense, she had the will to seize the moment at hand. She made a decision to keep doing the right thing in spite of conflict. Great faith like hers, it always refuses discouragement, and it rarely misses an opportunity. Man, oh man, if we could just learn from this. See, she wasn't looking for offense either. Let me make that point. She was looking for a miracle. She wasn't looking for offense. Too many people are looking for offense. Too many people are more than willing to see offense even when offense wasn't intended. Again, why? Because we have this elevated idea of who we are and the rights that we have and how we should be treated and how everybody ought to, whatever, to keep us happy. We need more humility. We need not to think so much of ourselves and what we think other people might be thinking. Don't be looking for offense. I tell you, if you're looking for offense, you will surely find it. This woman wasn't looking for an offense. And even though there was plenty of offense that she could have taken, she was looking for a miracle. And what did she come up with? She got the miracle. Most people would have walked away from Jesus saying, forget this. I don't have to put up with that. Not this woman. She didn't care what it took. She didn't care what people said about her. Oh, see, that would be helpful for you too. You can just quit worrying about what other people might think or might be saying about you. Most of the time, they aren't thinking that. And most of the time, almost all of the time, they're not saying that. But it's clocking around in your brain. And you get offended because you're looking for offense. Well, she didn't care. She didn't care about her status, whether she was worthy or not worthy. She was just focused in on getting her miracle. She even acknowledged that she didn't belong to the house of Israel. See, that humility again. She understood that. But she made a point of telling Jesus that she was needing help, and she was willing to take whatever kind of an answer he was willing to give her. Because in her opinion, a crumb was better than nothing. And see, for a lot of people, no, I want the whole cake. Don't just give me some crumbs. I deserve better than that. She could have taken that position. She could have and got nothing. But she didn't get offended, and she got a miracle. See, this kind of an attitude was in direct conflict with the holier-than-thou attitude of the disciples. And I believe that really Jesus wanted his disciples, his boys, to see what was going on here. See, what's the lesson that Jesus wanted to teach his disciples through this? I think number one, who God honors is his own business. He'll just honor whoever he wants to. Even if that person seems like a lowly dog, their faith can draw on the power of God. You see, Jesus knew that there was prejudice and arrogance among his disciples. Easy to happen, you know, when you think you're part of the elite. And I mean, in all honesty, they were, but they let it go to their head. They got all prideful about it. I believe the reason that Jesus didn't say anything to the woman at the beginning of this story is because he wasn't looking at her. I believe Jesus was looking to his disciples to see what they were going to do. By being silent, Jesus gave his boys the opportunity to speak up. Did the disciples do the right thing? Did they show the love of God and pray and desire to help this woman who was in obvious distress and need? Was that their response? Did they handle this situation by encouraging her? You know, helping her say, have faith, just believe. No, instead of the meeting this woman with faith, they met her with disgust. They complained about her to Jesus. They wanted her sent away. Why? Well, they were offended. They were offended by her presence. They didn't think that she had a right to approach Jesus or to approach them. She was too lowly to ask them for anything. Of course, Jesus proved the disciples wrong. Jesus taught them that even a woman of low status could receive from God, as long as she was willing to exercise great faith. If she was willing to exercise great faith, she could gain the very same blessing as any man with high status. Same faith that worked for the Jewish disciples would work for the Canaanite woman. And I believe also Jesus was preparing his disciples for a new dispensation. You know, a world where salvation through his blood sacrifice would open up the power of God to everyone, including those outside of the house of Israel. Which, of course, is what happened. The Jews had this arrogant pride because they were in a covenant position with God. They were the chosen ones. They were the people of God. Well, today we live under a new covenant that gives every believer, Jew and Gentile, the opportunity to fellowship with and receive from God, to receive from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Hallelujah. See, when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are suddenly accepted by God. We're accepted as his adopted children, and there is no separation among us. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free, neither male nor female. We're all on equal footing in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3, verses 28 and 29 says, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Hallelujah. There's no second-class citizens in Christianity. Since the work of Jesus on the cross, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ can be saved and become an heir to all of the promises of God. So if you're saved, then you are able to walk boldly to the throne of grace. See that? That's a blessing and an honor. But if you let pride and offense cloud up your heart, you're not going to be able to receive much from God. Mark 11:26 says, "If you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." So don't assume that we can approach the throne of grace and receive help in our time of need if we're holding on to offense. That's just not going to happen. That's why we need to deal with our hurt feelings in the right way and not allow them to fester into offense. It's painfully simple. If we hold out on other people, God will hold out on us. Yeah, it's simple, but that's kind of painful. It can be. Receiving from God comes about through faith, and faith begins with us believing in His forgiveness. If we believe we've been granted total forgiveness, even when we didn't deserve it, well, how can you be holding out forgiveness from others? When we have experienced the unbearable weight of our sin being lifted, the shame being removed, and the liberty that it brings into our lives, how could we hold something against someone else? Surely they have never done anything as horrific as we have done to the Lord with our lives, with our failures, with our offenses to Him. My, oh my, what evil nature in us would deprive another person of the same kind of release that we have already received. I tell you, we can know a lot about the Bible and have big faith for big miracles, but if we still hold offense in our hearts over something, over some trifle thing by, you know, comparison of what somebody else did or didn't do, or something they said or that they didn't say, maybe even years ago, and we're still holding on to it, I tell you, we're just not going to be able to receive that which we hope for as quickly as we'd like. Releasing people for the things that they say and they do is simply a part of the abundant life. Right? Jesus came to give us abundant life. We need to check our heart. We need to remember that a person's skin color, their rank, their mannerisms, that doesn't mean anything. Even if they aggravate us. You know, you don't have to be aggravated by every natural emotion that comes along. God has given us His Word so that we can live by something stronger and more secure than our feelings. What's He given us? It's called faith. Faith, man. There's no such thing as an abundant life when it is full of hurts and offense. Life is full of annoying people. You know it's true. People that nobody likes, but you still have to love them. We still have to love them. It's an act of our will, because some people aren't just thorns in the flesh. They're like, you know, complete briar patches. You've run into those people yourself. It's the way it is. But how does offense start? It starts in the mind. After all, you don't act on anything unless you first think about it, even if you only think about it for a second. That's why evil thoughts should be intensely guarded against. They are the ultimate source of sin and misery in the world. If somebody hurts you, if somebody angers you, guard your mind. Guard your mind. Go to God in prayer. Don't let those thoughts remain, because that will only intensify the hurt feelings. You got to deal with it. Instead, do what the Bible tells us to do in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, where we are to cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing everything into captivity and to obedience of Christ. See, the minute you begin to dwell on it longer than you should, you are fertilizing something that will grow and choke out your blessings. The longer you dwell on what someone did or didn't do to you, the harder it's going to be to rip out the root of offense and receive, well, you won't receive anything from God. It's just going to poison your whole life. And the longer you dwell on it, the harder it's going to be to cast it down. But you've got to cast it down. Cast down those hurtful statements and the situations that may become a stronghold in your thought life. They'll only drag you down. I'm talking about moving beyond the fence here. And it takes faith. It takes faith. Here's the reality. Your mind isn't saved. See, when you got saved, your soul got saved. Hallelujah. Sins are gone. But your mind has a process that it has to go through. So even in good situations, wrong thoughts can arise. For instance, suppose you're sitting in church and Pastor Ben recognizes a couple that's sitting next to you. You hear the pastor say something nice about what they have done for the church. They've done some good work, and you agree with them. Great couple, love those couples. But then a little twinge of jealousy crops up, and you catch yourself going from thoughts of agreement to thoughts like, well, you know, I've done a lot for this church. How come he doesn't recognize me? He picks on Steve a lot. How come he doesn't pick on me? Because you know he picks on Steve because he loves Steve. If he picked on you, you probably wouldn't love it as much as Steve does. But you see, that's a perfect example of an imagination that has no right to stay. It's a very small, hurt feeling that if it's left alone, it could end up becoming an offense. Cast those little thoughts out. Cast them down before they take you down the road that you don't want to go down. And another thing, something that being a Christian means you have to like everybody. That's not true. Jesus didn't exactly like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you know. But he loved them. He loved them enough to die for them. Sure, he called them snakes and vipers and hypocrites. And that was the truth. I mean, that definitely was the truth. But he also hung on a cross for them so that their sins could be forgiven. And at the end, he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. People are going to do things that you wish they had never done. People are going to do things that you know they very well should have stopped before they completed it. People are going to say things that you don't understand, and they'll give you every reason under the sun to get hurt and to develop an offense. I'm telling you, don't take the opportunity. Think of this woman who had a whole lot more opportunity to be offended than most of us will experience at any one setting, surely. She didn't take up an offense. Don't let your hurt feelings rule your heart, rule your life. If you do, you will end up missing out on God's best. See, God created us to live an abundant life. Abundant in quality and quantity. He wants us to be the head and not the tail, to live above and not beneath. So don't let what other people do determine how you're going to live. Choose to live free. Choose to let other people be free. And you'll have God's best. Amen? All right. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful that you set an example for us to be forgiving, to not hold offense, to not retain grudges, to cast those thoughts down, to turn it over to you in faith, believing that you will work it all out. And Lord, for those of us who, even through this message, are reminded by your Spirit of offenses that we are still holding on to, I pray that you help us to release those, that you help us to recognize the damage and the harm and the way that it destroys our faith and our ability to receive from you and to help others. Lord, help us to overcome those offenses, whether they're major or minor in our mind, that we can be free, that we can focus on you and not the hurt. Lord, help us to heal from those hurts. Help us to focus our attention in the right direction. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I am honestly tired of people being hurt and going the wrong way. Taking that road, as I said, to Nowheresville, that dirty old road to Nowheresville, it doesn't help them, it doesn't build them up, it doesn't free them to be the people that God wants them to be. We have to deal with offense. If you can't do it, you will suffer, unfortunately, and the people around you will suffer. And the destiny that God has for you will falter. I say, let's be free. Let's be forgiving and forgetting. There are things, you know, you can just forget. Every now and then, someone will come up to me and Sarah will remind me, do you remember that person? Yeah, I remember them. You do? Do you remember what they said about you? No, what do they say about me? She can remember. She's got better memory than I do. But you know, they may have said something unkind, but it's just like, doesn't matter. Because I'm walking in faith with Jesus. Amen? You know, I trust in him. Doesn't matter what other people think so much as what Jesus thinks about me. That's all I care about. And I just want to be a faithful servant to him. And I'm really enjoying the idea if you like it, but I'm not all that bothered if you don't. You know, we'll all have to work through our own things, amen? All right, now keep me up here. I'll just keep rambling. So somebody drag me down. Get me off the stage. You guys have a great night. Thank you for coming out. If you have a need for prayer or you want to talk about any part of this message, I'd be happy to stay up here. His name.